Don't you think it's remarkable that you never know who you're standing? It's not on? Okay, is it on now? Don't you think it's remarkable that you don't ever really know who you're sitting next to? And when you come into a spiritual arena, when you come into a spiritual center, you don't really know where people are at who are sitting in that place with you. Sometimes we can tend to believe that everyone in a spiritual center, especially a positive spiritual center like this one, we can tend to think that everyone is hunky-dory, everybody's doing just fine. If we're not feeling fine, we can feel a little awkward that we're, you know, different from everybody else. When I was here last time, I taught a lesson, and the lesson title was Thank You More, Please. And in that lesson last time I was here in the beginning of June, I said that the best way to respond to the gifts of the Creator that you already have is to say thank you. And the best way to open up to more blessings, to have the windows of heaven open up and pour you out a greater blessing, is to always just let that be known. So you say thank you for what you have, and then you say more, please, for what you desire. And I used an example last time I was here, and I said there are some of us who are in a small little apartment, a little one-bedroom apartment. I said you might have bugs in it, you might have rodents in it, and it's just a tiny little place, and you've been cursing that little place because you think that if you let the Creator or creation know that you're dissatisfied with what you have, that that's what opens up the windows of heaven and pours you out a greater blessing. If I just convince the universe that this place is not working for me, then maybe I can get some sympathy, some empathy, and something will open up for me to go to a different place. And I think that when I was saying that, when I was here in the beginning of June, I was assuming that everyone listening had a place. I was assuming that everyone who was listening to me at least had a little studio apartment, at least had a room in a rooming house. And I was trying to get people to bless that little room in the rooming house or to bless that little studio apartment that might have roaches and rodents there in order for you to open up the windows and have more. It never occurred to me that there were some people who were sitting here among us who had no home. It didn't occur to me that this is probably the truth many times when I come here, that I'm giving an example of something that I think at least we all have that, only later to discover that there are some people who are with us, who enter into this place, who don't have much at all of what I'm talking about. And to them I say, just be grateful to be alive. We don't know who people are, and we don't know many times that unmistakably and without a doubt, the people you are with, hidden among them, are saints. What is a saint? There's an old Pentecostal song from the Pentecostal church that I grew up in. And in the 50s, most of my people were not really using words like isn't and aren't. People were saying ain't. Ain't that the truth? Ain't that a shame? And so the statement that I grew up hearing was that a saint ain't nothing but a sinner who got up. I learned from Eric Butterworth that a sinner was not what I grew up believing a sinner was, which was people who smoke and drink and have sex and carouse and gamble and cheat and lie and deceive. But through him I learned that the word sin comes from a Greek archery term, and that if you hit the bullseye with your arrow, you have made a good shot. But if you miss, if your arrow goes to the left or to the right of the bullseye or higher or lower, if it shoots less distance or overshoots, then that is their term for sin. Sin simply meaning that you have missed the mark. What the Greeks believed was that if you got really good at archery and you could get your arrow to hit that bull's eye on point almost every time, that you could do the same thing with your life. Regardless of where you wanted to go with your life, how you wanted it to unfold, the things you wanted to believe and to achieve were available to you. If you could practice archery, you were actually practicing a transformation of your own mind. You were giving yourself permission to master the art of creating the life that you want. When I was driving in today, I was thinking about something that I spoke to you all about. I don't know if we were here in Symphony Space or whether we were in the Sabud Center before coming here, but I remember sharing something with you that has to do with what I want to share today. It was something that I got from the then, and I'm not sure if he's still the current pastor, spiritual leader of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. One day he gave a revelation about himself and about his community. He said that there was a time where they were going through a revival spirit, and all of the messages were very much about love, very much about accepting, very much about including. When Brother Britt mentioned something about the welcome table, the disenfranchised have always, always noticed that they were outside of the welcome table. And they always had a hope that one day they would get in there. And there was a song that said, "I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days." It was a very popular song for people of color, for black people in particular, when I was a kid, of saying that someday we're going to be able to swim at the public swimming pool. Someday we're going to be able to go to the white side of the beach where they actually have sand as opposed to the cinder rocks that we have over here. Someday we're going to be able to stay in any place. So we delighted in saying, "I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days." It gave us hope. I also realized what happened some years later when gay people, LGBT people, wanted to get their rights. Some of these same black people that I knew who were fighting for their rights to be accepted at the welcome table weren't making gay people, lesbians, bisexuals welcome at all to the welcome table. They had had people protest against their having any rights, and how soon we forget. Because here, years later, they were protesting. I'm talking about people of God. I'm talking about people in spiritual communities. I was shocked and amazed that the same folks who wanted the right to sit at the welcome table had the audacity, the nerve, and the intense enough forgetfulness that they could possibly switch and turn and be on the other side. We don't know who we're dealing with sometime. Let me get back to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The minister there, the pastor at the time, when I heard him speak, said that in this revival service where they were really concentrating on, since we have not been welcomed at some welcome tables, let's make sure we welcome all people at our welcome table. And he said he got into kind of a bragging thing about it, that this is a church where we welcome everybody. And you know the universe is always listening. If you brag to the universe about how you got your act together, what the universe will do is it'll bring you along a little test just to see if that's true, to see if you really are talking your talk or are you actually walking it, to get down to the fifth principle, knowing and understanding the laws of life is not quite enough. I must also live the truth I know. So the pastor was saying, yeah, everybody was caught up in the spirit. And suddenly the back door swung open, and in staggers a guy who is obviously inebriated. He is obviously homeless. He staggers in. The people near enough to him could smell that he had been living on the street. In their own words, he smelled like old, old wine and urine and filth. So people started like getting away from this guy, and the deacons started moving forward to usher this guy back out the door. They were speaking kind words to him, like, but just come back another time, and da-da-da-da-da. But basically what they were saying is, you're not welcome at this welcome table. You're just too filthy. You smell too bad. You are too obviously drunk. you're not welcome. But this dude, because he was on an assignment from the Creator to test the church, would not let anybody stop him. People just started scooting on away from him on the pews, but he got these deacons' hands off him, and he started making his way up that long aisle directly toward the pastor who had just preached, "Hallelujah, aren't you glad, people, that we have an open welcome table for all of God's children?" Everybody in there started moving away. They realized they weren't going to be able to stop this guy, so many of them were just holding their nose. The pastor said, "I was terrified that he was going to actually make his way up the stairs of the platform and come in my direction, and I had no clue what I was going to do." He said, but sure enough, suddenly he's at the platform and he's coming up the stairs, and his eyes are on me as he is staggering up in my direction. And he said, "I could smell the old urine. I could smell the streets. I could smell vomit. And I could smell the wine that he had this morning." And he said, "I held my breath because the funk of it all was so overpowering. And I still did not know what I was going to do with this test that the universe had sent me to see if I am living that fifth principle or not." Even though they're not into the fifth principle, they say it in their own way. They say, "Let me recognize that this is a house of worship and praise and inclusion." Much like that song they just sang. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Yearning to breathe free. Freedom is like oxygen. Those who have it barely even seem to notice, while those who don't are dying for lack of it. What the pastor said was he decided he had no recourse but to lose his own mind. You see, if you want to be in the mind of Christ, if you want to be in the mind of all inclusion, you can't stay in your own mind. Your mind is a divisive mind. It's a segregated mind. It has determined who is worthy of your love and your touch and who is not. So that pastor had to lose his mind in order to take on the mind of Christ. And just as he did, that guy staggered and fell into his arms. He said that suddenly there was no longer the smell of vomit. There was no longer the smell of urine and streets and stale wine. He said suddenly, literally, the smell that he was smelling as he held this man was the smell of roses. And he thought of the scripture that calls Jesus representing the Christ the Rose of Sharon. And then he smelt another kind of flower come in. And he said it smelled like lilies. And he remembered that what was said of someone who had lost their own mind and taken on the mind of Christ, they also called him the lily of the valley. He said that he was overwhelmed and he began sobbing. He began sobbing because the transformation from before he lost his mind and took on the mind of Christ until that moment that transformed the smell of urine and vomit into the smell of roses and lilies had to be done only by the power of God. So he embraced the guy. The congregation saw their leader embracing the guy. And if the leader does something, most of the community goes, "I guess this is something I should try." That's why he's in the position, or that's why she's in the position of being a leader, because they're demonstrating a way to live that I want to rise to. And so this guy hugged this guy and he told him to have a seat on the platform and he wanted to treat him to lunch after service. He said that he had never felt that way, that he was tingling all over. He felt more alive than he had felt since he was a little bitty kid before anybody hurt his feelings or hurt his body. What he discovered at lunch in his office with this guy after service was that the guy was a musician, and he had at one time been one of the toasts of New York in his skills of playing the piano and vocalizing. But the crap hit the fan in his life. I can't remember right now whether it was the death of his wife or the death of his mother or the other family members or whether his job ended, but it was a story of having a rug snatched out from under you. And he fell. And he fell hard, and he fell for a long time. He lost his identity as someone who was even worthy of being at the welcome table. He lost his identity as someone who had talent and who had charisma and who at one time you could hear a pin drop when he was on the stage. Long story short, although that's too late, the pastor said, "Would you like to bring some music to us?" This guy ends up becoming the minister of music for Brooklyn Tabernacle. This is the guy who put together the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. This is the guy whose skill and music and talent drew people from other churches to come and join that church in order to be in that choir with that man. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir cut so many albums. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir was invited by the Queen to come to England and sing for her. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir has sung for the Pope, and they have sung all over the world. That's the guy who staggered in, smelling like pee and vomit, who had a story of pain. If the pastor had not allowed him to make his way to the platform, all that would have been talked about, because I know church people, all that would have been talked about for months, if not years to come, would be, remember that drunk staggered in, and it took him 10, 15 minutes to get him out? Child, I still think of that person. But no, God had another plan. And I love the fact that the pastor wasn't really open to it. Because sometimes I'm not open to it. But what I love is that sometime the universe, who, as I reminded us last month, is always conspiring to bless us, sometimes the universe will just pull a B&E on you, will do a breaking and entering into your heart. You have your heart closed to someone you're judging or to a group of people you're judging or to a type of people you are judging, and some of us are determined to keep our heart closed to it. But once in a while, the universe sneaks up on you. The creator of you sneaks up on you and does a B&E, pulls a B&E, and before you know it, your heart is open. Love has entered and transformed the smell of urine. Into the smell of lilies and roses. You never know who's going to walk through the door. You never know why a staggering person is staggering. You never know why a person on the street is on the street or who they were before they got there and what an amazing blessing you can give them by acknowledging them as a brother or a sister and a child of God. It doesn't take long, just a moment, just a little squat down. How are you doing? Is there anything I could get you? Some water? I'll get you some. A sandwich? I'll get you one. Or I have no money to give you any of that, but let me give you a kind word. Let me touch you. When I was in India, I touched lepers, and let me tell you, I came back with some sort of a mysterious systemic condition that rears itself up now and again, And I'll wake up and there are like scabs and there's sores on my face. And I look at a horrified picture of Carlos's faith in the mirror, and my heart shines and it smiles. I know where it came from. When I was in India and an old woman who had leprosy wanted to share a piece of her rice cake with me, I reached out and took it, and everybody around me said, "No, no, lepros, lepros, no, no, don't touch, lepros, lepros." I ate from her hand. I hugged her. I'm not suggesting that you go around to India and do this. I'm just telling you what happened with me. So whenever that systemic virus reoccurs, I have a smile in my heart. I go, "Oh, I know where this came from." It was my version of just letting that guy stagger up on this platform and me giving him a hug. Before I took that food from that woman and hugged her, I had to go out of my mind. My mind said, "Dude, you don't want your own face to fall off, do you? You don't want to develop." But I went, "You know what? This woman," and as she was asking me for a hug, she was telling me how many years it had been since she had had a hug from anybody. Not even the other lepers were hugging her. She was hugless. Can you imagine being hugless for 18 years of your life and having a disease where your body is falling off your bones and knowing that you are at the lowest of the lowest level of an unlevel playing field, and to have everyone scorn you? That was her life. I went out of my mind and said, "Give me the mind of Christ. If that does not protect me from eating out of her hand and hugging her, then I don't know what can. And if the price I pay is that I develop something, that's okay with me, because this is my moment of decision to tell the universe who I really am, that I am a child of God, willing to recognize that each one is the child of God." Last time I was here at my workshop, we had people give testimonies. You don't know her. She is a young woman. She appears to be younger than my daughter, who is 38. She has two small children. She loves fashion. She always has, ever since she was a little girl. She lived in Chicago and decided to move to New York on faith, because New York is the fashion capital of the world. She moved here. A friend invited her and her children to stay with them. So she was covered for a while. She came out with very little money, but she came out with a whole lot of hope and thanking God for a friend that said, "Y'all can stay with me." Well, soon after their arrival, the friend realized, "I didn't really know what I was taking on, like taking on two children." And she began to think, "I'm overwhelmed." And you know, I've also taught the lesson, if helping you is hurting me, I'm not helping you or me. This woman practiced that one day. She came home and told this young woman, "You've got to be out of the house. I can't deal with the kids. You've got to move." And when she asked the question when, she was told, "Like today. Now you have to start gathering things and you have to move. I'm sorry, I've done my part." So there she is sharing with us at the workshop I did last time. We've had other people share testimonies of how they went from $200,000 a year and now it's cut in half and they're struggling to live off of $100,000 a year. We had people there talking about living a really beautiful apartment, got everything I need, but I got a neighbor down the hall that just bugs me. I just don't like him, and he doesn't like me. We had someone else say, "I'm going through a health challenge right now, and this is what it looks like." And someone else says, "I just can't forgive my mother. No matter what you say, Carlos, I cannot forgive my mother. Nor do I even want to, no matter what you say." So there's a variety of testimonies before this young woman stands up. So there she is, came from Chicago, full of hope, low on money, full of a desire to be in the fashion industry, low on money, got one friend who just told her, you gotta go. When? Now. Right now. She left that friend's house. She had no one to call, nobody to rescue her. So while Carlos, on many occasions, is here talking about, love that little apartment you've got. Love that little studio. Embrace it. Be grateful for what you have before you ask for more. Here I am with a sister out there who is sleeping on the streets, sleeping in Penn Station, sleeping under stairways, sleeping in corners of the subway station with her two kids. Homeless. Homeless for quite a long time. Writing letters to try to get into a shelter that has a really long waiting list. At some point getting some help from someone who said, I will make a couple of calls. She got into a shelter. Her getting into a shelter was like some of y'all getting a mansion on a hill. Her getting into a shelter took her into a holy dance of happiness that some of you have not danced for years, because no matter what you have, you just ain't got enough. You want more, 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 without the thank you. More, please. Thank you for what I have. She got in that shelter, and she was such the light of the world that the people who ran the shelter said, can we help you spread this light you brought in here? How can we be of service? She said, well, I've noticed that you're so busy and you have to deal with so much just to cover the basics that there's no extra. How about if I do some fundraising and stuff and we get enough? The children here have never had a Thanksgiving meal. The children here have never had a Christmas. She found out all these occasions that the children from the shelter never had an opportunity to partake of. She put it all into effect. She started creating all this stuff for the shelter. They adore her. They call her Miss. I forget her first name. Let me just say Chrissy right now. They call her Miss Chrissy. Not just the other people in the shelter and the children, but the people who work there, the people who run the place, call her Miss Chrissy with all kinds of reverence and all kinds of acknowledgement that she is out of this world. She's in heaven. In order to be in heaven, you got to be out of this world. This world is a world that we are mesmerized by. We fall prey to judging according to the appearances of things seen. No matter how many times or how deeply we have been admonished not to judge by the appearances of things seen, but to judge a judgment that is the right use of your power to judge, which is to say, all is God, all must be good. The welcome table is for everybody. So this, my sister who was at that thing said, and now there's a possibility that I and my children are going to get our own place. We got involved in some lottery here in New York City, and my name came up in the first 30 people who they are going to provide with an apartment with two bedrooms, one for me and one for my girls, that I can afford. And she has found a way to earn her income and her livelihood. The whole time she told the testimony, she was smiling from ear to ear. So her more please was, if it be God's will, if it be for the good of all, allow this lottery thing to work out and for me and my girls to have a place. All the way home, I could not get her off my mind. All the way home, I was thinking over and over of the title I gave this talk, Oh My God, There Are Saints Among Us. A saint ain't nothing but a sinner, but someone who missed the mark, someone who fell by the wayside, someone who was down, someone who was overwhelmed with sadness, overwhelmed with grief after a loss of a loved one or a loss of a position. A saint is nothing but somebody who gets knocked on their knees and doesn't stay on their knees, but at some point goes out of their mind and says, what knocked me down can't keep me down, and they struggle to rise. They struggle to get up, and then they keep doing what I keep telling you we got to do, which is to put one foot in front of another foot, in front of another foot, in front of another foot, marching on even through the valley of the shadow that looks and feels like death sometimes. All power has been given to us, not for us just to keep for ourselves, but to share. I haven't gotten her off my mind, but she's one of you all. She's one of your community. She's a member of this place. You would never look at her and be able to tell that her story was anything other than a great life with great people and few challenges. Part of where that smile and that light comes from for her is the trials she's made it through. If you never had a problem, you'd never know that God can solve them. If you never had a problem, you would never know what faith in God can do. This is what I've come to realize after listening to so many people's testimonies and so many people telling the my story in history. You're living your story in history. The more I listen to people, I go that my sister who spoke, she's not the Lone Ranger. That brother who walked into Brooklyn Tabernacle, he's not the Lone Ranger. These people who were down and got up, they're not the Lone Ranger. And if hearing about them, seeing them, or meeting them gives you goosebumps all over your body and a tingle and an opening in your heart chakra, it's because you're resonating with it, because you know it's your story. Her story is your story. His story is your story. There's one child of God, and we're all it. There is no separation. There is no disunity. What God has put together, nothing can put asunder. So let me pose this question to you. Have you ever been down physically, monetarily, emotionally, mentally? Have you ever been sad, lonely, or afraid? Have you ever been confused? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever been knocked onto the ground so hard and with such force by whatever it was that you had no clue whether you would ever get up again? If this is true about any of you, would you raise your left hand? Would you look around this room? You're not the Lone Ranger. Everybody has gone through the fire. Keep that up. You love to hide it. Give a testimony about what you got over, what you made it through. If you have ever made it through, if you've ever gotten up after you've been down, if you've ever had your joy return after the dark night of the soul, if you've ever forgiven someone who you had on the hook, if you have ever had the light return after the night's darkness, raise your right hand along with me. Look around this room. Is this not the picture of the power of resurrection? Yes, it is. You've been lost before and you always got found. You were blind and you were made to see. You were dead and yet you live again. Given the Pentecostal definition of a saint, if a saint ain't nothing but a sinner who got up, and based on the demonstration that y'all just gave me when you had the both hands, here's what I went through and what I got over. This is the weeping that endures for a night and the joy that comes in the morning. Hallelujah. This is the old God and this is the old God. If you've ever been down and got up, given the definition that a saint ain't nothing but someone who missed the mark, who went through some stuff, who had to learn how to get that arrow to fly straight. Given that definition, if you are in this number, stand up. Those of you who are unable to physically stand, we know that you are standing. And this physical standing is just a demonstration of what goes on inside. Look around the room. This is the proof of my talk title. Whether you knew it before when you came in here, you know it now. There are saints among us. Every one of them holy, every one of them worthy to sit at the welcome table of our Creator, every one of them blessed. Holy is your name. God is in heaven and heaven is in you, and holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear and that there's nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is. Peace!
And as you allow the seat you are seated in to support you and prepare for a moment of meditation. And as you breathe in and you breathe out and feel the gratitude for the ability to breathe in and breathe out, giving thanks for the breath, giving thanks for life itself. Giving thanks for being in symphony space in this now moment. Having been reminded of the truth that each of us is. We are spirit beings walking through a human experience. Spirit beings that have been infused with the power and the presence of the Creator, made in its image and likeness. Scripture tells us that God is good, God is love. Therefore, being made in the image and likeness of our Creator, each of us is good, each of us is a divine expression of the love out of which we have been created. Even if that does not feel like you can own that truth, we hold with you right here and right now that you allow your heart to be opened to receive that truth, that you be willing to be willing to wear and walk that truth, that you are good, that you are whole, that you are a divine expression of the love that created you. It takes but a moment to take on a new thought. It can take but a moment of choosing to be willing to forgive oneself, giving up an error thought about oneself, to take on the truth of oneself can take just a moment. If anyone is feeling less than that wholeness, that love, that light, there are enough of us in here to hold that with you, to stand in the gap as you make your way across that chasm, to step into and stand boldly, flat-footed in faith, in your truth, taking on the identity of the love that you are. Take a breath and breathe out anything that you no longer need, anything that doesn't serve you. Take a breath in and breathe out any thinking that is not of spirit. Take a breath in and breathe out. And when you breathe in the possibility of wholeness and light and love, and hold it and relax your shoulders and breathe out. And as we go into the silence, allow your spirit to be filled with these words, that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in and with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love wins always. Love wins always. As we move into the silence, take in that love wind.